the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We're getting close to the end of the church year before it renews again in Advent. The days are getting colder, and the nights are getting longer. We're getting close to the end of this world, too, before it's renewed in the new creation. And these days, hearts are growing colder as the world is getting darker. Nations fight meaningless wars, destroy countless lives. Governments are divided in petty pays for political power while their citizens languish, manipulated, extorted. Swindlers, big and small, make off with the savings of frail elders, vulnerable disabled. Faceless migrants are coerced into slavery by fear and need. Fathers and mothers abandon their children. Innocents are robbed of their livelihoods and their lives. Children are robbed of their innocence so young. Need I go on? Is any of this new? This world is sick with injustice, seething with it. And it seems like there's nothing we can do about it. No campaign is big enough. No activism accomplishes enough. No movement goes anywhere. These injustices are still glaring, still growing. It seems like it's easier just to suffer these injustices. Easier to just sigh and get on with life. Turn a blind eye to them. Easier to try to just bottle it up. Bury it deep. Easier to just trudge along under its burden. So what word does Jesus have for you Christians living in this unjust world? As God's elect, as God's chosen ones, always pray and don't lose heart. He elected you. He chose you to receive all that Jesus gives, to inherit his whole kingdom. You are precious to God. So as his chosen ones, always pray and don't lose heart. Why does that need saying? Always pray, don't lose heart. It needs saying because deep down, most of us would think of God like that unjust judge in our gospel reading. That judge neither feared God nor respected man. He felt no moral or social pressure whatsoever to do his job. Even the plight of a widow, someone with no power, no money, no way to support herself, who had no one else to turn to, she got no pity from him. So we also stand before God, powerless, pitiful, impotent, as we struggle and suffer the injustice of this world. But isn't it his job to give us justice? Isn't that what God is supposed to be doing? Isn't he supposed to be good? Isn't he supposed to be goodness and justice itself? So why doesn't he? We get angry with God. Where were you when my loved one died when they shouldn't have? Or where were you when they came for me? Where were you when they got away with it? Where were you when I was alone that night? Where are you now? Why do you delay? Where is your justice? We'd rather give up on God. Give up waiting for his justice. Give up on prayers that don't seem to do anything. Give up on coming to his house. Give up on receiving what our God gives us in this place. And so our hearts grow cold. It's no wonder that Jesus would ask that question at the end of verse 8. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Dear Christians, what does ignoring this injustice confess of your God? It confesses that he is unjust, that he will not answer, that he does not love you. And those are all lies. Lies of a devil who wants you to weep alone in hopeless silence. Cry out to God. Cry out from the depths of your darkest nights and your most bitter pain. Cry out to him in prayer, exposing all of the things you want your God to fix, to repay, to avenge. He hears you. He will heal. He will repay. He will avenge. He will bless. God answers every plea and every demand with justice. So don't bottle it up. Don't grin and bear it. Don't bury it. Dig it up. Lift it right up into God's face. Shout to him. Cry to him. Pray to him your pain and your shame and your injustice, as God's chosen ones always pray. And don't lose heart. I'll tell you again, as God's chosen ones always pray, and don't lose heart. But why should we believe that? Consider the story of Jacob in Genesis. When Jacob saw sunset that day, he did not expect to see another. His brother Esau was coming, the brother that Jacob had tricked and robbed and betrayed. Jacob had done Esau many injustices, and Esau had every right to avenge them. But God had made Jacob a promise. A promise to preserve him, to bless him. God had chosen Jacob to bear his name, to bear his promise, to bear his people, and so bless the entire world. But death seemed imminent, and God might be proved a liar here. So Jacob wrestled with God that night. It was God's promise against Jacob's circumstance. Would the promise hold true? Would God be just? Would Jacob be blessed? Would God still save him? Save the world? And how did that wrestling match end? Consider also the judge's words in Jesus' parable. He says, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." Now, in your bulletin, you could take a pen and cross out everything thereafter, "I will give her justice," and then write in this more literal translation, "I will give her justice so that she won't finally come and give me a black eye." That translation packs a bit more punch. Now, what's the point? It's a fight not to lose heart. It's a fight to always pray. Our circumstances seem like they can't be fixed. Our God seems like he's silent. It seems like we can't make him give us justice. But there is one thing that you're forgetting. This fight is rigged. There is no possible ending where you don't come out on top. You will inevitably get the justice that you cry for because you are God's chosen ones. Remember this. God will give his chosen ones justice because he gives them his promise and he gives them his Holy Spirit. He's given you his promise to act and his Spirit so that you can cling to that promise in faith. That's why God couldn't prevail over Jacob in that wrestling match. It was because he had promised not to. God couldn't let Jacob be destroyed as much as Jacob deserved it because God had promised to only bless him. And so Jacob was named Israel, and the whole people that came from him became God's chosen ones, heirs of the same promise. God can't refuse, like some unrighteous judge, to give you justice because he has promised to bless you. And you also were named God's children in baptism. You are joined to his holy people. You became God's chosen ones. It's our present circumstances now against God's eternal promise. And as Paul writes, indeed, God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. How will God not give justice to you, his chosen ones, who cry to him day and night? How can he delay long over you? I tell you, he will give justice to you quickly. And remember again, verse 8 in the gospel lesson. It began, when the Son of Man comes. Not if he comes, when. Jesus will come again. It will happen. And he said, the Son of Man. That's where our justice comes from. That's who our justice comes from. Jesus himself is the justice we seek. You see, all grief, all sorrow, all injustices belong to Jesus. There isn't a single pain we suffer, however small, that he didn't claim for himself at the cross. Our pain is his pain. Our suffering is his suffering. Our injustice is his injustice. Now, skeptics think an all-powerful, all-loving God doesn't have a just answer for human suffering. But he does. His own suffering. Remember this. God's just answer is Jesus on the cross. He was unjustly condemned and lifted up on that blood-soaked cross to pay for the sins that should have been avenged upon unjust, sinful humanity. Justice is served. Our sin dies with him, and with that death, our true adversary, Satan, is justly damned to eternity in hell with all of his evil men and demons. Our sin dies with Jesus, and we, his chosen ones, now receive from that cross every blessing, forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. Now remember this too, God's just answer is also Jesus on his judgment throne. Risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, and present now through the Spirit, Jesus will come back as king to judge both the living and the dead. Justice will be served. You will be declared righteous for Jesus' sake. The word of absolution that was spoken to you here today is simply Jesus' judgment of you on the last day, slipping out early. On that day, all evil, all death will be banished from his kingdom forever. This corrupt world itself will be destroyed and remade, new and free from corruption and decay. God's chosen ones will be resurrected to full, perfect, holy, eternal life. Every tear will be wiped from our eyes, every life restored, every hope fulfilled, every joy realized and multiplied. So why does God delay? What's he waiting for? Well, we read in Revelation that even the martyred saints cry out for vengeance for their murders. And God comforts them, telling them to rest until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. God is waiting because there are still more Christians to be made. There are still more souls that he will save from condemnation. there are still more ears that need to hear the gospel of his son's death and resurrection for them. More people to join you as God's chosen people, his holy ones. God is waiting until every Christian who will ever exist will have died in the waters of baptism, received the justice of the cross, and be raised to new life in Christ. And even though they will suffer the same injustices that you have, even the injustice of murder, they too will be avenged. They too will be eternally blessed. The last day of this world is coming, and not with signs to be observed. Even in the few hours before Jesus returns, the world will seem just as unjust as ever. But remember again what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. Indeed, God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. That is, evil people who refuse God's forgiveness and instead hate God and his people. Justice for God's saints will come quickly, both in blessed relief for you and in retribution on those evil people who oppress you. Why does God do all of this? Why does he avenge every wrong? He must, because he is just. It's who he is. Why does he take the vengeance that you deserve then for your wrongs into himself on the cross? He must, because he promised to. And he promised to because he loves you. That's who he is. You see, it matters that we pray now and not lose heart because of what it confesses of God, of who he is and what he does. When we pray now, we confess that he hears us, that he cares, that he acts because he loves us and has forgiven us. Our prayers confess God as merciful and true, and especially confesses that to those who most need to hear it, your struggling brothers and sisters right around you, but also the very people who afflict you. They also need to hear that gospel. They need to know that it is really true, not just some fable told to anesthetize the weak and the dying. They need the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation that are only found in Jesus. And furthermore, they need all those prayers that you cry. The whole world needs you to cry out those prayers because it needs God to answer them. You need God to answer them. For their sake, for your sake, as God's chosen ones, always pray and don't lose heart. You have the promises. You have the Holy Spirit. By those promises, by God's Spirit, fight, struggle, endure, and receive the justice that Jesus won for you. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We stand to sing.